Whence can anyone here fill them with bread in the wilderness? Words, my friends in Christ, taken from today's gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. As I was being driven back from the airport yesterday by one of our parishioners, Bob Pogel, we were exchanging stories about our own particular history in the traditional movement, what we all did after the Second Vatican Council, how we reacted to it. And one story Bob told me was of his search to find a church that had a mass that somewhat resembled the Catholic Mass. So he and his wife went from church to church in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, as many people did in those days, until finally, in 1970, May 25th, he walked into St. Lawrence Church on Layton Boulevard. And there he encountered Father Hugh Wish offering the Tridentine Latin Mass. And there he stayed. And so I thought back to those years and tried to figure out exactly what I was doing. I had been a student in the diocesan seminary, in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee. There used to be a minor seminary, prep seminary, called the Sales. That has since disappeared. There was also St. Francis College in the same facility. That has since disappeared. And I remember the reaction that I had to the changes that started in the church after the Second Vatican Council, the first slew of changes, even as a kid. I was about, 14 years old when the first changes in the Mass were introduced in 1964, an Advent in the fall. But I remember being somewhat upset by the changes in the Mass, thinking that well, having a layman in the sanctuary reciting part of the Mass didn't really seem very reverent to me. And having people recite in a disordered way out loud all these different parts of the Mass, it made it very difficult to pray. I reacted even at that young age on, and I know the dates now because I can look back and find on the calendar when those first changes were introduced. And that was introduced in the United States in my own parish in 1964. That was the first slew of changes to the Mass, where bit by bit, bits of the Tridentine Mass were cut away. And then eventually in 1969, the new Mass, the Novus Ordo, was introduced. Now, one of the funny things, it's funny how you remember things even as a kid, I remember fixing on the introit of the Mass for the first Sunday of Advent when these changes were introduced. And it was, to thee I have lifted up, or they said to you, naturally, because they started that early, to you I have lifted up my soul, and you, oh my God, I trust, I will never be confounded. And none that wait for thee shall be confounded. I remember thinking that and said that, well, this is seems pretty confounding to me. And sure enough it was, and I wasn't the only precocious kid when it came to the changes, because there were others like me in other parts of the United States who had similar reactions to these changes in church. Pretty amazing. You're young and you can notice things. There was the young Daniel Dolan in Detroit who had the same reaction, and the young Donald Sanborn in New York who had the same reaction. So you think back in history, and you think back how worrisome this was, and you wondered, really, where was everything going? So my conversation with Bob prompted that, and at the time that he went to St. Hugh's to assist at Father Wish's Tridentine Mass. I was the organist at St. Rita's Church down on 60th and Oklahoma Avenue. And I was there when the new Mass had been introduced. Now, we had had all these liturgical changes from 64 onward, and then all of a sudden these abuses and irreverent practices started to crop up. And I remember the more conservative priests on the faculty. One of them was my liturgy and music teacher, Father Robert Skiris, who some of you know. And another one was Father Robert Miller, who, of course, is the uncle of Bob Miller, our church coordinator here. And I remember these men telling me that, well, the Pope is going to introduce a new Mass, and this is going to solve all the problems. Well, we know kind of how that ended up. We all expected something great that would solve the problems, but it ended up creating more problems. So all of this was a reaction, was that the situation looks very grim for the future, because initially there are so few people who notice this. And you scratch your head and you wonder, how in the world is this going to work out? What exactly is going to happen? But as things would turn out, God did have us and our situations in his hands. I remember in my own case, I mentioned this to Bob Hogel yesterday, that even at the seminary in Milwaukee, I discovered that still there were some priests who were saying the old Mass. Father Conrad Altenbach, and I remember going to visit him and having a Missa Cantata in his basement, sung Mass with incense in his basement. There were a number of us in the conservative clique at the seminary here who would go up to see him. I remember singing the Mass, and then at that time, Bishop Dolan was a part of this group, and he was running the incense pot, and we were filling the incense with the basement with smoke, much to the distress of his housekeeper, Alice. So there was Father Altenbach, and then there was Father Wish as well. We knew that he had a Mass, and we would go to Mass on Thursday during the day, because the policy of the seminary was that you did not have to go to Mass on Thursday, believe it or not. Perhaps in memory of the institution of the Eucharist or something like that, no Mass on Thursday. So we found our own ways to deal with this. The eventually, through after several adventures, I discovered that there was a bishop in Switzerland who was ordaining priests who said the traditional Latin Mass. But the idea of going to Switzerland was quite intimidating. My father just lost his job, and I had no way of getting sufficient money to go over there. So I never met Father Wish, and I went over to see him in 1975, in the summer of 1975, and just walked in off the street and told him who I was, and sat with him in his office. And he listened, of course, smoking cigars, as we all remember him doing, and then saying that he would, could I please stay over for a nice steak dinner, cooked by his sister, Levina. And so he listened to my story and then went into the safe and got out loads of $100 bills and said, here you go. So as a result of that, I was able to go to Switzerland to finish my seminary education there. And After that, pursued my priestly apostolate in the United States, first with the Society of St. Pius X, offered Holy Mass out at Mequonago. Those of you who know the history of that know that there were some difficulties there in the about 1981, after which I was forced to leave there, and then forced to leave the Pius X Society in 1983. Now, the thing is that for you look back over your years of your priestly ministry, and you see good things and you see bad things, and you remember those were very discouraging times, that you figured, well, where are you going to get priests, and so on. That was the larger issue. Then here we were forced to, since we didn't have a church, we were forced to celebrate the Mass again in rented rooms, different banks. The also offered Mass, I remember, it was quite an experience in the Eagles Club downtown. I don't even know if that still exists. So we haven't had a number of adventures that way. And then finally, we were able, through the generosity of a bequest by Father Wish, to purchase this church. And we dedicated it 25 years ago. God bless us with very talented people here for, you know, a small number of a small congregation. God provided us with just the types of talents that we needed to renovate this church. I don't know how many of you have seen a picture of what it looked like when we got it. It was a fairly awful Protestant church. But we transformed it. God sent us an engineer who was good with drawing, a carpenter who was good with woodwork, lots of very enthusiastic volunteers who helped with the work, good sacristans, volunteers for other things as well, for our bookkeeping and our accounting. And something very near and dear to my heart, for the as a church musician myself, people to keep the church music tradition going, choir members, a choir director, eventually an organist, and so on. So God provided. The long-term worry, of course, was where would you get priests? And eventually, God provided that answer as well, with the consecration in 1993 of Bishop Dolan. Bishop Sanborn founded a seminary then in 1995. In the meantime, to keep things going, we had a series of associated priests who worked with Bishop Dolan in Mexico, who would come here. One of our waggish congregational members joked about us having a series of these. He referred to them as the Mexican of the Month. But we were very grateful to get them. They were very much of a help to our apostolate to maintain this church. There were certainly many discouraging years in the history of this church here as we tried to keep things going. But the singular efforts then of Father Charles McGuire, who is a product of our seminary and who was ordained by Bishop Dolan, really sparked things and got things going again. His organizational skills and his dedication to the apostolate. Then certainly we see here and in many other places, people who are coming to the correct conclusion about the question of the Pope and the post-Vatican II Church, especially since the election of Bergoglio. What he says and what he does gives us the real face of Vatican II, the real destructive face of Vatican II for Catholic faith, for Catholic morality. And whereas before in JP 2 and Benedict the 16th, we had characters there who covered up many of the theological errors that resulted from Vatican II. In the case of Bergoglio, Francis, we have someone who's very much in your face and makes it obvious. So it is good to have that particular clarity. Also, another aspect of our apostolate that we were able to develop in those since those early years, when you think way back, is the broadcast apostolate that we have. We are able now to webcast the traditional Latin Mass. You can see our Masses from St. Gertrude the Great. There are sermons. Something like this was inconceivable when we started out, and how many people you can reach through these broadcast Masses, how many people you can reach through the broadcast sermons, how many people you can reach to get the truth to them. So it's when I look at the whole history of this church and my own history and the history of the traditionalist movement here in the United States, you can see very clearly the hand of God's providence working at all of these different points. Points at which, naturally, we've felt discouragement that what is exactly going to happen for the future? How are these questions going to be resolved in the church one day? It seems as everyone is going along with them, and so on. And we all experienced these different emotions, and we had these different reactions as we were going along. I myself never thought that there would be any interest in the traditional Latin Mass in the future among the larger membership of the Novus Ordo. But sure enough, that's something that has developed. People are starting to ask questions, at least, about that. Or certainly in the question of Vatican II, that when I was ordained, even in 1977, the idea that one would question the different pronouncements of Vatican II would have been something in the local parish church that would be considered absolutely crazy. But now, many people, at least, are starting to question the effects of Vatican II and see it as the origin of the problem. Or the question of the post-conciliar popes, that I was a person who was, I guess you'd say, a sede vacantis even before the term existed. In 75, the term was only invented in about 1980, 1981. But by 75, I concluded that Paul VI was not a Catholic, and he could not therefore have been a true pope, and that explained the situation in the church. But now this particular issue is actually being discussed, and you hear people talking about it now. And I saw an allusion to it in an article by John Allen, who is a modernist writer who writes for the Boston Globe, just yesterday. He said that when he talked about something Bergoglio had said in Argentina, and said, well, as a result of this, some people would consider the see to be vacant. So even these ideas are being floated around. With regard to Bergoglio's ideas on marriage, I read an article by a man named John Tavis, who is very well connected in the Vatican, and he interviewed a number of people, Vatican officials, on Bergoglio's ideas on marriage and giving sacraments to people who are living in a second marriage. And one of the Vatican officials says, well, if he does that, he steps over the line into heresy. This is extraordinary. So people are talking about this stuff. And so this gives you, there's a ferment that you see, that you didn't see, certainly in the immediate post-Vatican II era, certainly in my immediate the immediate beginning of my apostolate as a young priest in the 1970s and 1980s, but the one that starts to see now. The spiritual lesson that we have to draw from this has to do with divine providence. In the gospel today, the question that's asked by the apostles is, when they see this crowd of people, whence can anyone here fill them with bread in the wilderness? And that, indeed, symbolically was the question that we asked as well. Our Lord, in today's gospel, shows us that he will take care of our needs. Often in terms of looking at things from a human point of view, we become saddened, we become depressed. Now, God does not work a miracle for us with every detail of our lives. Now, that is important to remember. It is not as some of your evangelicals would say with a southern accent, probably, the Lord allowed me to make that green light. But it doesn't work that way. God doesn't take care of all of the little details like that. Rather, he orders things to a purpose. Certainly that's something that we can see. He orders the circumstances. And it is wrong for us to have a lack of confidence in Almighty God and in his providence. Overconfidence, of course, can be a danger as well. St. Augustine says that God does not save us without our cooperation. So, and we have to see the signs of divine providence. There's that old, sort of somewhat tiresome joke about the guy on top of the house, and it's flooding, and he keeps on saying, well, the Lord is going to take care of me, the Lord's going to take care of me. And so the rowboat comes by and the canoe comes by and he says, the Lord will take care of me. And the helicopter comes by and to take him off, and he says, well, the Lord will take care of me. And he ends up drowning, and he goes before the judgment seat of Almighty God, and he says, well, what's happened here? Why didn't you save me? And the response he receives is, who do you think sent the rowboat and the helicopter? Right? So you have to, it's an old and it's a very corny joke, but it makes a really good point, I think, about divine providence, that we have to look at these things that Almighty God sends us, and we have to put we have to labor together with confidence in his providence. And for the bigger picture, here at St. Hugh, we have to be grateful to God for the work that he has allowed us to do, that we are a part of, and we must thank him today for all of the blessings that he has given us, the different people who have come to help us, certainly for Father Wish and his getting things started for us. We have to have this gratitude to Almighty God for the many things that he's given us that we see very clearly as ordering our lives. And we have to keep a spirit of resolution and optimism for the cause of the continuation of the Catholic faith for the benefit and salvation of future generations. God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.